yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which has called you to holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy.
Good morning. Good to see everyone out today. For those of you who have been here for the last two times I did this early talk, that verse or that passage may seem familiar to you because it has been the key passage that I have focused on for this series of three lessons. It's lessons on holiness and how we are commanded to be holy and how we need to be able to live up to that, because it's not a suggestion that God made there in 1 Peter. It's a command. Be holy, for I am holy. And so, based upon that, since that is, be is an action verb, we have to take action in order to be holy. And so that requires that we make decisions and then act upon those decisions, because God doesn't wave a magic wand or anything like that and suddenly make us be holy. It's something that we have to work on, we have to take the action, and we have to make sure we are traveling on the right path to be holy and to gain our reward. And so God won't be able to be blamed if we're not able to hold up our end of the deal. And so the scriptures tell us what actions we must take. Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 13 reads, "So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." So that's part of our action. Not only do we have to live by the Spirit, but we have to live, but we have to be able to put to death our will. Our will is to live according to the flesh. If that is our default mode, if nothing else is done, that's what we do. And so we have to put to death the deeds of that of our body so that we can have eternal life. Colossians 3 verse 5 reads, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Those all sound pretty close to deeds of the body, the sins that we would be doing according to the flesh, and that is a recipe for death. And so we have to be proactive, and we have to put to death that body of sin and live a life of holiness. Both of these tell us that death has to occur for holiness to be there. And so I want to understand that just putting these things to death by saying, I'm not going to do these things anymore, isn't all you have to do either. Temptation isn't going to go away. Temptation, if anything, will become more, I don't want to say more focused or more serious, but it'll be magnified because we know we shouldn't be doing it. It's like if you have a tooth or something, or something stuck in your tooth, your tongue won't leave it alone. It's there. You know it's there. And when you're maybe trying to avoid that temptation, that's when you notice the temptation more than normal. So we have to be able to kill that power of the body and not let it live in us. And we need to have strength in order to overcome those things. So we're going to consider today how we can do that, how we can become in control, how we can have the strength of those sins that have power over us to put them to death, put them to the body to death. So if we're going to put sin to death, we have to make sure that we are doing several things in our path to holiness. We must start with the obvious. We have to do God's will. We have to understand what God's will is, and we need to act upon it. If we don't understand his will, or we don't have a great understanding of the concept of holiness, well, then it's our requirement to do that. We have to say to ourselves, I'm not going to live according to my flesh anymore. We have to say to ourselves, there's no more excuses and no more blaming others, topics that we talked about in the first couple talks. You can't blame others if we've fallen short. It's never been said that this would be an easy task, but we have to be able to do it. We have to look for stumbling blocks that may be in our way, but it's our responsibility to overcome them so that we can know what we need to be doing. So in the middle of temptation, when you're confronted with it, that's not the time to pull out your Bible and do it, because it might not be possible. And so we have to be able to be prepared for that. Usually it's too late when we're presented with the decision, with temptation in front of us, to be able to go to the scripture. We have to have something in place. We have to have the preparation already made. Bible reading can keep us out of temptation, but we need to have a game plan when we're not able to do that. I think I've told this story before, but this was going back over probably 20, 25 years ago. When I was working in radio, I was the first night I ever was left on the air by myself. I wasn't a talking DJ yet, but I was working the board. We had the regular guy that was on the air was at an event somewhere, I think at the art museum, and I had to be back at the station playing the music. He would be out talking. I had the music back in the station. Well, I just kept messing up. I would hit the wrong button. I was panicking. I mean, this is going out over the air. I mean, you know, thousands of people were listening. It was a popular station. And I was just panicking, and I ran down the hall. There was another station in our building, and I remember his name was Norm Rockwell. I'm sure he just took an alliteration off the painter's name, but I said, "Norm, I can't do this. I'm just making so many mistakes." And he said, "When's the worst time to think about doing something?" And I'm like, "Norm, I don't have time for puzzles. I'm panicking here." And he goes, "No. When is the worst time to be thinking about doing something? When you're actually doing it." He said, "You know you've got a break coming up. You know you need to do this song." And he goes, "Just," it was like choreography. And that helped so much, and that stuck with me all these years. And the same way is with sin. We have to prepare, we have to be ready, so when that does occur, it's not panic, it's preparation. And so that's a long way to say that, but that is the point. I think that's a valid point, that when sin is in front of us, we have to be able to respond because we're ready for it. Now, for the rest of our time, Paul used in a couple different passages in 1 Corinthians, he made a couple statements and asked some questions that I feel will help us with our decision-making and how we can be prepared. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, the first part of that passage says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful." So we need to ask ourselves, if there's anything we have any questions about, or maybe even something we've done our whole lives, and is this what I should be doing? A question we could ask ourselves is it helpful? There are many things in this world in and of themselves are not sinful, but they may not be beneficial to us. There are places we can go and visit, but it might not be the place. We can legally go into a bar or something like that, but it may not be the best place for us to be. Simply because something is not an overt sin doesn't mean it's not something that we need to be concerned about. So we have to ask ourselves, is this helpful to me in a spiritual way? Is this helpful to me in a physical way? And is it helpful to me in an emotional way? And so if we answer no to any of those questions, then we need to be able to avoid that. We have to be able to say to ourselves, well, then I shouldn't be doing this. I shouldn't be doing these activities. If there are people in our lives that are causing us to wonder whether they're helpful, we need to be able to cut them out of our lives. Now, it may not be so easy. It might be a family member, or it might be a coworker. But if people that we are choosing to be with, if we are realizing they're not beneficial or helpful to us spiritually, then we need to steer clear of them. We need to be able to make that choice to not be around them. There may be TV shows, movies, music, whatever the case may be, that, once again, in and of themselves might be not overtly sinful, but if we allow it to be a focus of our life or take too much attention away or whatever the case may be, that could be something that is not helpful to us. And so we need to look at ourselves and see if there's anything else. There are things in our life that just simply are not helpful to us in a spiritual way, and we need to be willing to separate ourselves from them. Paul continues in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 6 and says, "All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything." And so really what he's saying here is, what we're doing, are we under its power? Are we under its control? And so that's something else we need to question in our effort of pursuing holiness. So as Christians, we're not to be brought under any kind of power except the power that God has over us. We usually use a different word when we talk about being dominated or having power over us. And it's a word that's addiction. Something that we've become addicted to has a power over us. And so we shouldn't be addicted to anything but to serving God. That should be our only addiction, because that is helpful. That is something that is lawful, and we should be pursuing that. We should be able to give up anything else that would cause us to divert our attention and our focus away from serving God. And so Paul, in this question, says, I mean, the question we ought to take from that is, what I'm doing, will it bring me under its power? Am I already under its power? And so is this an activity that I'm going to have the ability to control, or does it have the ability for me to be taken, to be taken under its power? And if what we are doing has such power, then we really shouldn't put ourselves in that position. We shouldn't subject ourselves to it where it could be enslaving to us. And so an example of that is, obviously lots of things we can think of: addiction, drugs, alcohol, and so forth. They're lawful. There are more and more states are making some drugs lawful as well. But it might not be helpful to us, and we certainly can fall under its power. So that's an example of that. But it could be anything. It could be a hobby. It could be a person. Anything that you are allowing to be controlling you and divert our focus away from our devotion to the Lord is something that we should be able and willing to cut out of our lives. And then the third question is in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Paul says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." So it's not really a question in there, but the question that we can take from that is, this activity that I'm doing, this focus of mine, is it going to glorify God? Is it glorifying God? It's kind of a broad statement that Paul makes here, because once again, in the passage he says here about eating or drinking or whatever you do, there's nothing inherently evil about food. There's nothing inherently evil about drinking, putting liquids into your body. But even still, Paul's making a point that if it's something that is causing you to stumble, if it's causing you to be living a life of sin, then it isn't going to be helpful. If it's not glorifying God, we need to be examining that and not doing those things. We have to work to show that we are once again under control and that we are doing all for our service to God. So we must do all things to show that Christ is the one in control of our lives, that we are the ones that are that we are able to show that example to others. And so God will be condemning us if we do these things that are going to cause us to not glorify Him. And then also, we have to be aware of our actions around others. If we are, laughing and saying coarse jokes, or just living a life around our friends, and then we come here on Sunday and on Wednesday and try to live holy, people will see through that. They'll know that you go to church, but they see the way you live. And really, if a person says, if that's what a Christian is, well then, count me out. That's not what I need to be doing. And so, these questions can see to it that we can have an area, some guidelines, is the best way of putting it. So there's some guidelines concerning what is pleasing to God and what is not. And so this was the conviction that Paul had that he was trying to impart to his Corinthian readers here. So we need to strengthen our faith, and really, more importantly, we need to deepen our convictions. We have to be not only believing in them, but we have to make them part of us, part of our actions, that it just becomes second nature, and so that people don't see us and question whether that's really what a Christian should be like. Luke 14, verse 33 In that passage, Jesus is saying, or he said, so therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. This is a serious commitment to holiness to which the Lord is calling us. If necessary, we have to be willing to sacrifice anything in our lives in order to be his disciple. We need really to be serious and honest with ourselves about that question. Well, we've been studying, well, Gary began it, and I kind of came to the conclusion on Wednesday night about the young rich ruler. He had been doing everything, but that one thing he wasn't willing to do and was sad about it, but didn't stop him from continuing to hold on to his riches. And so we need to be able to ask ourselves, am I willing to give up a practice or an action or something? Are we able to give that up in order to keep me on the path to holiness? Is what I'm doing stopping me from being holy? If we answer that, we have to have that dedication. Now, many times where a lot of people fall short when they answer that and saying no, they may say they want to, but they're, like I said, just unwilling to make that change. And for lack of a better term, it's kind of like the one more time syndrome. We justify our action saying, you know what, this is one last time, and then I'm going to get my life straight. I've done that countless times throughout my life. Just one more time, and then I'm going to be done. Oh, when I'm 50, when I'm 55, that sin won't have interest to me anymore, and I'll be fine. Well, that doesn't go away. Sin just doesn't say, oh, you're a certain age now, well, then I'll leave you alone. And also, there's no guarantee you're going to live to be 55, where you can then take care of it. And so we're lying to ourselves if we think the next time will be different, because we're setting the pattern now, and we'll just compound our problem because it becomes easier to do it again and again. So when we're not taking action today, that just one more time effect will become less and less of a deterrent for you. Our desires will be driving that activity even further. It takes repentance. It takes turning our lives back to the Lord and refocusing our efforts on our holiness, and then following through on that is what will get us through that. And so we have to, as we come to the conclusion of this series and the lesson this morning, we have to make an important realization. Every time we say yes to temptation, it makes it harder to say no the next time. The more we say yes, it's just going to become more and more a pattern in our lives. And so the longer we continue, the worse it's going to be to get out. Think if you tell a lie. You tell a lie to somebody, and then you tell another lie, and it becomes harder to get out of the situation because you're just compounding it. Well, that's the way temptation is. And if you act on that temptation, it's just easier and easier to do it, and it's harder and harder for you to get out. But we have to realize that there are a lot of degrees of difficulty in our path to reaching holiness, and we need to be able to focus on that. So instead of just saying one more time, we have to adopt a strategy of focusing on our goal and our aim, which is eternal life in heaven. Our aim simply, many times it's just, well, I'm not going to sin that much. It's just a little white lie. It's something along those lines. We can't be half in, half out. We'll be like the Laodiceans, either cold nor hot, and he'll spit us out of his mouth. We have to not just say, well, I don't commit the big sins because sin is still going to keep us out. We must remember that we are at war against the devil and his forces. And think about it, if you're a soldier and says, well, my aim is, I just don't want to get shot. Well, that's not much of a, just saying that isn't going to do it. And so if you're going to say, well, I'm just not going to commit these bigger sins, well, guess what? You're still very much in danger. And so if you're like that soldier going into a war, just wishing for something not to happen, the fiery darts of Satan will be hitting you because you're not prepared. If we go in half-hearted with a lack of commitment, we will stumble and temptations will win over us. So when we are confronted, we have to ask ourselves questions about what we're doing. And just to reiterate, is it helpful? Will I be brought under its control instead of having control over it? And does what we're doing glorify God? If we answer no to any of those, Well, then it's not, I'm not going to say it's an easy decision, but it's a decision that's obvious. We need to remove those from our lives. And we need to begin today. Any sinful habits we have, we need to realize we need to break the power that they have over us and focus on our holiness. Now, Mike has the closing. Who has the closing prayer? I forgot to. Mike, my apologies. Mike will now lead us in a closing prayer, and then we will be dismissed to our class.